Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. I want to spend just a minute and say I'm so thankful that you listened to the broadcast, and I wanted you to know that if we can help you in any way, we are available to help you. We are coming to you from Chesapeake, Virginia, is where our church is. We're at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South. I always kid around with people and I say, we are the last church you go by before you enter North Carolina on South Battlefield Boulevard. If you ever go to the Outer Banks and you go through the toll plaza, just look over to the right. And if the leaves aren't too heavy on the tree, you can see our church. And I'd love to have you stop by, say hello to us. We worship on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. We'll make you feel right at home. Hope you come out on and join us. We're out in the country, right out in the middle of a beautiful agricultural area. We'd love to have you come worship with us. And we're excited about what God is doing through our church. Well, we've been going through the book of Acts. We're calling it the Acts of Joy. This is message number 21. We're on Acts chapter 21, and it's so amazing to see how much we have learned through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is actually called the Acts of the Apostles. It is actually a chronicle of what happened in the early church, how the early church got started, what the early church did to have a phenomenal reach within the culture, how the church actually turned the world upside down. And it's amazing the fledgling group of people that get started. You know, God didn't pick the most intelligent people. He didn't pick the most influential people. He just picked common, everyday people, fishermen and men who worked with their hands and men who weren't afraid to get their hands dirty. He just used common people, just like me and you. You know, God does that often. He will take the ordinary and do the extraordinary through an available person who's willing to be used of God. I think I've discovered through the years that God is much more interested in our availability than he is our ability. You know, he can give us the ability to do anything that he wants us to do, but we've got to be available. So today we want to talk about joy in doing God's will. Joy in doing God's will. You know, everyone is going through a journey. Everybody's on a destiny. And is there joy in what you're doing right now? Are you enjoying the journey that you're on? J.R.R. Tolkien, author of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, did not initially set out to write a fantasy novel and create the entire world that is called the Middle Earth. You know, he ventured into his brilliant writing career when he read the phrase Middle Earth in an old English manuscript that inspired a poem. That was way back in 1914. Mr. Tolkien was only 22 years old. 3 years later, he wrote in 1917, The Fall of Gondolin, which was the first book of his fantasy works that he did. Then 13 years later, in 1930, he began telling his children the bedtime story about a strange and funny creature called the Hobbit. 7 years later, his book entitled The Hobbit was published. The publisher immediately asked Tolkien for a sequel, and 12 years later, in 1949, he completed The Lord of the Rings trilogy. The trilogy was published 5 years later in 1954. And in other words, from the time that he saw that phrase, the Middle Earth, to the time his masterpiece about the Middle Earth was published, it took him about 40 years to create this. You know, somebody asked me one time, well, how long does it take you to write a sermon? And I told him, I says, it's been about 30 years now. And as you think about putting something together, if you do something for a long time, you're in the center of God's will, you can actually get very efficient and proficient at it. But if you don't have joy doing it, you won't do it for the long term. I want you to enjoy the journey that you're on. I don't want you just to endure it. You know, if you have to endure something, you can do it for a while. You know, we've been enduring this coronavirus. I'm glad we're at the end of it and we can get back, hopefully, to some sense of normalcy in our lives. But the journey that you're on right now in your personal life, is it going to bless somebody tomorrow? Are you enjoying it? We're told in Acts 21, verse number 1, on the journey, after we had torn ourselves away from them, Paul says they had joy. And as you think about that little phrase, Paul had joy as he's leaving the people. And if you remember from yesterday's broadcast, he preached a long sermon. He raised Eutychus from the dead who fell asleep during the message. And he left those people, but he was filled with joy. Now, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he goes there, and he's warned by the Spirit that there's going to be some suffering that's going to come his way. The Spirit warns Paul that he's going to be imprisoned, but he goes there anyway. You see, when you think about joy, it's not contingent upon our circumstances. You may be going through a very difficult time right now, But that doesn't mean you've lost your joy. You know, Paul was told at least three times that if he went to Jerusalem, he was going to face suffering. We find that in Acts 20. We find it twice in Acts 21. And the Spirit is telling him that you're going to face suffering when you go to Jerusalem. But that didn't diminish Paul's joy. Well, how can I keep my joy intact when I'm under attack? Isn't that a good question? Well, number one, I think you got to hear what godly people say. Listen to what they say. We learn from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that God has given some to be prophets. So Paul, as he's preaching, the message is clear, but it may not be complete. So you've got to listen to what godly people say to you. Hebrews 11, 8 says, it was by faith Abraham obeyed God when God called him to leave his home and to go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. Listen, it says he went without knowing where he was going. Now, this is a very special message that was given to Abraham. Unfortunately, I think too many people use this as an opportunity to wander off into nowhere. This is the only time that I know of that God spoke to somebody and told them, I'm going to lead you, but I'm not going to tell you where you're going to go. God told Paul where to go, and everywhere else in the Bible, God told Moses where to go. God told Joseph where to go. God told Peter where to go. Throughout Scripture, the pattern of God's leading is, I have a vision for you. You're not just going to go to nowhere. You're going to go with a vision and a purpose. Now, Abraham is the exception to that rule. Abraham was close to God when he was told to leave his home and go to another land. And so I want you to know that when you're feeling tired, confused, defeated, discouraged, fatigued, that's probably not a good time to make a life-changing decision. You see, God is a God of truth. And so if you get stuck in believing a lie, you are headed for trouble. You know, a divided heart is double trouble. The Pew Research Center did a study demonstrating that Americans often have difficulty distinguishing between fact and opinion. Now, this kind of surprised me to learn that only 26% of adults can correctly identify five factual statements as factual statements. Another 35% were able to do the same with five opinion statements. In other words, what did Pew uncover? They discovered that Americans recognize facts not as facts sometimes. As a matter of fact, about a third of Americans believe in opinion statements are actually facts. What did they come with this understanding that an opinion is now a fact? The research found that we are significantly impacted by opinion, and when an opinion favors the narrative that we believe, we think it's fact. You know, the news is unsurpassing in bringing about the difference between opinion and fact. For example, in the 2016 election cycle, Americans became aware of a new phenomenon, a new phrase called fake news. A number of websites actually plagiarized and looked like a mainstream media outlet in order to spread false stories. Social media often blurs the line between facts and opinions, allowing opinions to be masquerading as fact and to be instantaneously accessible and potentially viral. You know, as a pastor, I want to help people distinguish between fact and opinion, between true and false. After all, we're in the business of telling the truth. We're in the business of wisdom culture. And for that reason, we want people that we minister to be wise, discerning, and truthful. We must, as people of God, soak ourselves in the Scriptures, which alone provide the true story of the whole world. And at the same time, we must make three other actions. We must reject fake facts in order to restore reality-based politics. So as you think about this, we have an opportunity to distinguish between true and false, fact and opinion. In a recent YouGovernment poll, 43% of Americans say that they were personally using that term fake news to describe something. People on both sides of the issue often claim the other side is just creating fake news. In fact, some people believe that the term fake news doesn't really mean anything at all anymore. Regardless, one thing is clear. Americans need to get back to reality-based news, reality-based facts. We must reject cynicism in order to restore trust in one another. And I think that's where a lot of this fake news comes in, because we don't trust one another, and rightfully so. As you think about an atmosphere of cynicism and mistrust, that's where we're living at today in our day and age. As followers of Christ, how do we restore trust? How can we control what we believe, what is coming across our minds? As you think about controlling, our thoughts are controlled by the Spirit of God. We may not have control over people that influence us, but we can have a control over how we process facts. You know, there is no truth in him. That's talking about the enemy, Satan. Jesus says of him, there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. Paul reminds us that we are to reform our minds, transform our minds by the renewing of that mind. Yeah, I want to encourage you today, as you look at where people are, you know, many people are ready to step out of God's will for pleasure. You know, Paul stepped into God's will knowing that he would experience persecution. Here's the fact of the matter. Just because something is difficult doesn't mean God's not calling you to do it. Just because you may be persecuted in something doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to do it. Paul responded in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, when he says, "What do you mean of these tears? Are you trying to break my heart? I am not ready to be bound, but to die for the Lord in Jerusalem." Paul says, "I'm ready to do whatever God wants me to do." Isn't this an amazing way to live? But I want you to know that is truly the only way to have a joy-filled life. Joy is found not in the absence of persecution. Joy is found in the presence of God's perfect will. That's where you have complete joy. I'm so thankful that I'm blessed with parents that raised me in the church and raised me in the Word of God and lived the Word of God. I remember as I was deciding about where I was going to live and where God was going to move me, based on the fact that God had called me into the ministry, I remember many times my mom and dad would say to me this, and you know, my family all calls me Cal. They said, "Cal, we would rather have you living across the world inside of God's will than across the street from us outside of God's will." You see, living in the center of God's will is where you find joy. Here's the second point that I want to share with you during the broadcast today. As we listen to what godly people say, we also know that the will of the Lord often involves suffering. We must get this through our minds. The message from God sometimes will feel conflicting, but it is very comprehensive as we understand his will. We remember that Jesus, when he was in the garden, prayed concerning that cup that he was about to suffer, that cup of suffering, dying on the cross. And he cries out to his Father in heaven, and he says, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," he says, "not my will, but yours be done." You see, it was the will of the Father that the Son should suffer in shame, in humiliation, in agony on the cross, that he might provide a way of forgiveness for our sins. Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto we were called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." You see, Peter and Paul both understood that suffering was to be endured because of the cause of Christ. They are servants of Christ. Paul says, "Am I talking out of my mind?" I love how he puts this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. He says, "We're servants of Christ. Aren't we all servants of Christ?" He says, "Am I talking out of my mind when I say this?" He says, "I'm a servant of Christ even more." He says, "I've worked harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again." He says, "Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one." He says, "Three times I was beaten with rods." And he says, "One time, I can't believe," he says, "I was pelted with stones." He says, "Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night at the open sea." He says, "I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in dangers in the city and in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and I have toiled and I've often gone without sleep." He says, "I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I have been cold and I've been naked." He says, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the church." Unbelievable. When you look at suffering, there is a purpose for suffering. One of the reasons I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and a follower of Christ is because our faith as followers of Christ gives us an understanding of the purpose of suffering. You see, God, when he looks at suffering, always has a reason behind it. God has a purpose in the suffering that we experience. I want you to see yourself as a champion for Jesus when you are suffering for righteousness' sake. Not too long ago, a couple years ago maybe now, I was competing in a cornhole tournament. And in this cornhole tournament, it was actually a mother and a son that won the competition. And they were so joyful that they won the competition. They worked so hard. I remember it was so hot. We were out at the church pavilion, and we started out with probably 20 different teams competing, and then it got down to the last two teams. And this mother and son team, they won the competition. And I remember at the conclusion of them winning the competition, the son, Jonathan, started singing, and the mom joined right in along with them. And they started singing that song by that British rock band Queen, "We Are the Champions." And he started singing, "I paid my dues time after time. I've done my sentence, but committed no crime. And bad mistakes, I've made a few. I've had my share of sand kicked in my face, but I've come through. And all I need to do is to go on and on and on and on. We are the champions, my friend, and we'll keep on fighting to the end. We are the champions. We are the champions. No time for losers, because we are the champions of the world." And as he was singing that song, we all started singing with him, celebrating the fact that they won a cornhole tournament. Now listen, if we could get that excited about a cornhole competition, how much more should we be excited with the opportunities that lie before us to suffer for Jesus? You know, when the lead singer of that song, Freddie Mercury, wrote that song, he didn't realize it was going to become a worldwide success. But that song was reaching number 2 in the singles charts in the Ukraine and number 4 on the Billboard of Hot 100 songs in the United States. In 2009, We Are the Champions was inducted into the Grammy Hall of Fame and was voted the world's favorite song in 2005 by Sony Ericsson World Music Poll. And in 2011, a team of scientific researchers concluded that that song was the catchiest song in the history of popular music. I want you to know that we have an opportunity to be champions for Christ. We have that opportunity to influence a culture that is going the wrong way, to turn around and get on the right track. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, it says, "Let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured that cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I love that verse. Don't you love that? We are reminded that we are to consider him that endured such contradiction of sins against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. We are told, remember Christ when you're going through a hard time. Remember what he did, what he accomplished. He who is the author and the finisher of our faith, he, because of the joy set before him, continued on that cross. You know, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have come off that cross, but he stayed up there. It wasn't the Romans that kept him nailed to that cross. It was his love for us that kept him nailed to that cross. And he knew there was no other way to redeem the sins of humanity other than dying on that cross. Hebrews 12:14 says, "You have not resisted until blood, striving against sin." What a powerful reminder that is. I hope that will put things in proper perspective in your life. You know, I'm tired of brothers and sisters that are quitting over nonsensical issues like I didn't get my way, or the church isn't doing what I want to do. Yeah, somebody once told me, as I was talking to him at the end of the service one day, at the end of our church service, he said, "Ain't nobody meeting my needs." And I cannot believe that we can live in such a trifling mindset. It's time for us to get past our whimpering ways. We've got a message that must be told and lives that must be changed. You know, when we read about what people have done to endure for Christ and how they are enduring today in places like China and Iran and North Korea and parts of the world where they are violently being opposed, where the preaching of the gospel is not only illegal, but you will also experience much suffering by preaching the gospel. You know, too many times we complain about things that really don't matter in the light of eternity. We may complain about it being too hot or too cold, and we may complain that the sound is too loud or not loud enough. And, you know, it's unbelievable how we can complain. Wasn't too long ago I read a letter to my small group of one of our missionaries who has been incarcerated for his faith. He was going through the valley of depression, but he says in this letter, I'm coming out of that valley. And he says, the reason I'm coming out of that valley is because people need Jesus. I can't share the gospel when I'm in a valley of depression. He wrote in this letter, he says, why should I be brought into this valley of depression? Why should I remain in this valley of despair? I'm in this valley of despair, and as I'm in this valley of despair, I am driven to reach my people with the gospel. What was driving this missionary to despair will blow your mind. It wasn't because of the persecution. As I read that letter deeper, I found out what was really breaking his heart. What was breaking this dear missionary's heart, and I can't even tell you the location of where he is because it's such a hot spot that he'll be persecuted. I can't mention his name. I can't mention where he is. But this is what was driving him to despair. He says, I can't find corn. He says, my people need corn so that I can produce noodles to feed the people in this country. If I can't feed them, I can't reach them, he said. I'm coming out of this valley of despair, he says. And he says, would you pray for me? Pray that I can find corn, good corn, so that I can produce good noodles so I can feed these people. And after I feed these people, I can share the gospel with them. You know, Paul and Barnabas were described as men who lived hazardous lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we got to get out of our comfort zone and realize that God has given us an opportunity to be joyful in sharing the gospel. Well, there's one other thing I think we need to share today when it comes to this matter of being able to be in God's will while we're filled with joy. And that is, we've got to agree to disagree respectfully with the people that we love. You know, the message that the early church gave was a message of compassion and a message filled with love. You know, a few years ago, we took a group from my church up to Chicago, and we were going to do a week of inner city ministry. Just days before we were planning to go on this trip, riots had taken place in the city of Chicago. We were in a neighborhood in the south side of Chicago that was known as the epicenter of where all of this bloody conflict was taking place. As a matter of fact, it was a bloody summer that was filled with numerous gang-related deaths in that borough that we were planning to stay in and minister. The people who were organizing this trip for us contacted us and said, you know what? It's really a bad time to come to Chicago. We're not telling you not to come, but we're telling you that if you come right now, it's a difficult time. There's a lot of bloodshed, a lot of murders taking place. As I shared that with the team, they said, well, you can have your money back if you decide that you do not want to come. I gathered our team together. I guess there was maybe 15 of us that were going to take this trip. And as I gathered them together, I told them, I think we need to ask ourselves this question. Not will we be safe, but will we be in the center of God's will? I want you to know that every member of that team said, we're not worried about being safe. We're worried about being in the center of God's will. We have prayed, we have prepared, we have raised money, and we believe it's God's will for us to go to Chicago. Even though it may be a difficult summer, even though we may be going into a hotbed of pain and suffering where people are being shot, we feel it's God's will that we go. Well, the fact that I'm speaking to you today indicates that we did go, and we made it back safely. It was an amazing week. You know, throughout that whole week, as we would travel, oftentimes we'd hear gunshots in the background. I remember one night we were sleeping, we stayed in the church, and there was a gunfight that took place just outside of the church. You know, that whole week that we were there, there was no fear or panic on the members of our team. We got up the next morning, we went out, invited people to join us, and we had vacation Bible school for those children that were at risk. I want you to know the safest place for you is right in the center of God's will. Listen, when Jacob was forced to go send his son Benjamin down to Egypt, he opposed the idea at first, but he finally gave in and he declared, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let you and your other brother Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. In other words, he's saying, if I lose my life, or you lose your life, and I die of a heartbreak because you lost your life, so be it. As we look at throughout Scripture, God uses men and women that are willing to be right in the center of His will, filled with joy and peace, giving out the gospel. Is it always going to be safe? Not always, but you're going to be secure in the center of God's will. David, when he was fleeing from Jerusalem and escaping from Absalom, said, "If I find favor with the Lord, he will bring me back to this place and back to this habitation. But if he says, I have no delight in him, behold, here I am. Let him do unto me whatever seems good to him." And then Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Well, thank you so much for listening. My prayer for you today is that you will follow God's will, not what is comfortable. Be right in the center of God's will. God bless you. Thank you for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.